Well, I have been praying for you guys, many of you by name, and just as a whole body here, just looking forward to this day, praying about this day, and just looking to the Lord for a real blessing as we look in His Word. So why don't we just pray before we begin? Our great God and Father, we do just bow before You, and we want to place our eyes on You, because if we place our eyes on the speaker, not much will really come of it. And so we would look to You for blessing that here this morning there would be great power that would go forth because of Your Word, because of Your Spirit. And so this is what we ask for. And if we were to be truly in touch with reality and with the way things really are, we would know that this would be a blessing. If You would speak to us, that You would open up our hearts and give us understanding, stir up our minds and our hearts. If You were to do this, our great God, what a blessing it would be. We're just naturally prone to go against those things and away from those things that please You. So if we are stirred up to be drawn closer to You, we are stirred up to be obedient to You, to walk humbly with You, if that happens, it's a blessing from You. We call it grace. And we pray that Your grace would just abound, Father, to each one of us. Speak to us, we pray, and be glorified. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in Your name. And for Your name's sake, amen. Well, last time I was here, we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we looked at David, how he turned and he addressed the whole assembly of Israel, and he had some wonderful things that he said. And we didn't look at all of them. We looked at one in particular, and we'll just review that one for a couple minutes. But then we're going to look at another one of the statements that he made there in 1 Chronicles 29. Some really cool things that he said that are worthy of being unpacked. And one of the first ones that we looked at last time was this verse, 29:12. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And this is such an encouragement to know that strength is in the hand of the Lord. And this verse tells us it's in His hand. You know, there's other verses that say that the Lord is girded with strength. But in this passage, it says it's in His hand. And what a good thing that is to recognize that it's in His hand because He wants to give it. Strength is with God. And it's in His hand because He wants to give it. It's in His hand to make great and to give strength to all. And we thought about how He is a good Father, our God. He is a good Father. He is a good Father. And we read the verses, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And this part here. Oh, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And how ridiculous that would be, we'd all wonder. If a father gave his son a stone instead of bread to eat, we'd say, this man does not know how to take care of his kids. Something's wrong with this man. He doesn't understand how to take care of his own children. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So we know, we have an idea of how to give good things, don't we? We know how to give good things, and my dad knew how to give good things to me when I was growing up. And the scriptures would call him evil. And I won't get in trouble from him by saying that. He understands that. But he knew how to give good things. And so the logic follows to say, listen, if you being evil as earthly fathers know how to give good things to your children, how much more so your heavenly Father, who's perfect and pure, there's no darkness in Him at all, and He is perfect. How much more so does He know how to give good things to those who ask, especially for us who are His children? We are the children. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of the living God. I love the term members of the household of God. That's what we are. He is our Father, and there is strength in His hand, and He is a good Father. But where are we going to get power and strength was our question last time. Where are we going? Where are we going? David cried out, but now, O sovereign master, upon what am I relying? You are my only hope. I rely on the Lord. I rely on Him with my whole being. The Lord is the strength of my life. David knows where strength is. David knows where strength is. And he's going right to the source of it, right to the hand of the Father. And David wrote, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and the strength he gives. Seek his presence continually. And this truth is sinking in more and more for me, that David's joyful celebration was directly linked with the strength God had given him. And I think this is really neat. The joy that he had, the great joy that he had, was directly linked with the strength that he took from God. It was connected. Great joy in the strength of God. In fact, David wrote this, O Lord, the king rejoices in the strength you give. The king rejoices in the strength you give. There is great joy in the strength of the Lord. The Korahites wrote this, how happy are those who find their strength in you. How happy are those who find their strength in you. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And it's interesting, there's a whole bunch of names for God in Hebrew. And this one in particular is El, we spell it E-L, and it means strength. So here, the writer is saying, I am going to strength my exceeding joy. You see, there's this wonderful connection with the strength of God and joy. It connects. They are combined. You take strength from the Lord, and there is joy therein, taking strength from God. Now, why? Why is there such joy in taking strength from the hand of the Lord? Now, think about it. What do you think you could possibly do with the strength of God? If God was giving you strength, what things do you think we might be able to accomplish with that strength? What do you think we might be able to overcome and have victory? What do you think we might be able to accomplish with the strength of the Almighty God? Well, we can accomplish quite a bit, especially in a spiritual world. There is great joy in taking strength from God because by that strength, we can accomplish great things. And I love the idea of prevailing. And that's what David said. He says, I love you, Lord, my source of strength. Your willingness to help enables me to prevail. And there is great joy in prevailing. If you play sports at all, you know there's great joy in prevailing. We were playing some 2-on-2 up at camp, and it was cool. We were losing. We came back. And the guy I wasn't as good of a player as my partner. And somehow there was a pick or whatever, and the guy who was better at defense was playing me now. So it was tougher for me. We had one more point we were going to win. So I threw it up there, and a fadeaway Michael Jordan shot, banked it in. It was awesome. It was great to come out ahead. It was just joy. We were so happy that we came out ahead and prevailed. We won, and it was fun, and it was joyful in overcoming and in prevailing. Well, if I can find that kind of joy in something physical, how much more so in the spiritual that I should have the ability to prevail in things that are eternal, that are spiritual. There's great joy and there is strength there to take so that we might prevail. And I think I told you this story and I have to tell it again because it's just a great practical application of this truth. I had a friend and she's still my friend. And she would get on the phone with this guy, and every time she would talk to him, she'd get very agitated, she'd get upset, she'd lose her temper. She'd say things she didn't want to say, and she'd get very frustrated. By the time the conversation was over, she was very disappointed in the way she behaved, being a Christian. And so she didn't enjoy just her attitude. So this happened time and time again. This time she decided to do something different. So she took a little strength from the Lord. All right, we see some light at the end of the tunnel here with this. He took some strength from the hand of the Lord. And she went into that conversation that day, and he was saying things to get under her skin. He was saying things that would agitate her, that would normally cause her to say things she'd regret. And she went through the conversation, and she maintained her composure. She didn't lose her temper. She kept back her tongue. And by the time the phone call was over, she was just like, wow, I feel great after this. So she called me up, and the number one emotion that she was just like radiating because of that experience was joy. It was joy. She had taken strength from the hand of the Lord. By it, she had prevailed. And she found herself joyful afterwards. There is great joy in taking strength from the hand of the Lord because by it we can prevail. We can overcome. And there is great joy in overcoming. There is great joy in prevailing. I'm never going to finish here. But this guy this morning, I was at Dunkin' Donuts and there was a long line this morning, you know? And this guy in front of me, he was just so agitated. He was swearing. No one was with him. He's talking to himself. He's mumbling under his breath. And it's just getting worse and worse. And even when he's being waited on, he's mumbling and swearing under his breath. No patience at all. I said, you know, what joy is there? He's totally being dominated, you know, by his impatience. There's no prevailing in his life in regards to this thing. He's waiting in line. He's agitated. He's frustrated. He's angry. What's joyful about that? But the strength of God enables us to be patient, among many other things. Great joy. I love you, Lord, my source of strength. The willingness to help enables me to prevail. But where are we going for strength? Where are we going for strength? And it's almost like, if I could say it reverently, it's like strength is burning a hole in the pocket of the Lord. Because he is looking to and fro over the whole earth. He's looking for his eyes all over the earth, looking at people, looking for some who would present themselves to him with a loyal heart. And to them, he will show himself strong. It's like he's got this strength and he wants to give it. It's in his hand. And he wants to give it, especially to us who are his children. And he's looking all over the earth. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, he's finding people. He's finding brothers and sisters of ours. You see it in their lives. They're taking strength from the Lord, and you see the things that they are able to do with that strength. So that was just a little review from last time. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29 if you haven't already, and we want to look at the next thing that's said there. 1 Chronicles 29. And looking at verses 14 and 16, the end of verse 14 and then 16 as well. And David says, "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." All this abundance we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. You know, David had a desire. David had a desire to honor God by building him a temple. He had a sincere, genuine, unhypocritical concern for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the question is, are there many in the world in this day and age, even who are Christians, who have a sincere, deep concern about God's honor and about honoring him? It's a good question. Are there Christians really concerned about building something to honor the name of the Lord, primarily a life? Is that the top priority of many who name the name of Christ? And I had a friend, again, I have a friend. I was sitting having some lunch with her, and we were talking about things, and one of the things that she said to me in the course of the conversation, I don't want to be too specific, but she said she wanted to encourage me to go someplace and to be someplace and to plug myself in somewhere and to devote myself to some place where God was. Where she said, you should see what God is doing there. You should see what's happening there. You should see the Spirit moving. You should see the people this, the people that, getting encouraged, getting saved, missionaries go out. Whatever it is that she said, you should see what's happening there. And based on what I see, you should be there. Instead of where you're at now. And I'll tell you, I'm not smart enough to think of this myself, but as I sat across from her, I realized from the Lord just, her standard wasn't high enough. Her standard wasn't high enough, and I wouldn't be able to see this right away, but except for the Lord. Her standard was not high enough. You see, it's not high enough of a standard to say simply, let me see the result of something, and therefore determine that that is what honors God. Because of what is coming forth out of something. Because of the result of something. That's my standard. To go where I see this happening or that happening. I don't know if that's a high enough standard. It's a higher standard to say, let me go, let me be where God is being honored. Not necessarily always where things are happening for his sake and for the kingdom's sake. And let me explain the best example that I can give about that is what Paul writes to the saints in Corinth and says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity." He speaks of those who have an approach to preaching the word that could be compared to running a retail store. I'm not kidding. This word, even in the Greek, it has this definition of to retail. That's what they do with the Word of God. They retail it for profit. That's their mindset. And as they preach the Word of God, this is where they're at. This is where their heart's at. This is where their mind is at. They are retailing the Word of God. They are doing it for profit, for selfish gain. And this is the motivation of their heart. And so we could say, well, look at that, whoever it is that's preaching that way. Someone could get saved and someone could be encouraged and missionaries could be sent out. And we would say, oh, we must do like them. We must be like them because look at the result. Meanwhile, the person from the pulpit is preaching in a way that does not honor God. And in his heart, he's retailing the Word of God and his motivations are impure before God. And so to look at the result of the preaching, perhaps, and to say that's what we should do, it's not a high enough standard. It's not a high enough standard. They deal in the Word of God for personal profit. He will go on to write of those who walk in craftiness and handle the Word of God deceitfully. Paul will write this to the church in Philippi. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife and selfish ambition, not sincerely. This is how they preach Christ. This is how they preach the word. There are people out there, and this is their motivation. And that does not honor God. But people still may get saved. People still may be encouraged. Missionaries may be sent out. Great things may happen. But there is selfishness in the heart of those who are preaching the word of God. They have a desire for selfish gain, and it does not honor God. You see how it's not a high enough standard to just say, well, we should be like them or do like that because of the result. It's not a high enough standard. It may be a good standard, perhaps, but it's not high enough. It's a higher standard to say, let's honor God. Let's honor him above all else. And so what is Paul's response to this? He says, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice and will rejoice. So we can rejoice, brothers and sisters and friends, if the gospel's going out and if people are being saved and people are being encouraged, we can rejoice that this is happening. That this is the result of perhaps even preaching that comes from those who have selfish ambition in their heart. And they don't really, truly honor the Lord as they ought to. And we can rejoice as Paul. Well, in whatever way, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. But that doesn't mean that we should set up our standard like that. Our standard needs to be higher to honor him. And there's a beautiful illustration of this in 1 Samuel. Samuel said to the people, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So here we have a situation where Israel, they didn't have a king at that point as far as a man who they appointed as a king, but God was their king. God was their king. And in wanting a man to be set up as king, they rejected God as their king. But what did God accomplish through the kings? Didn't he do great things through the kings? He killed his enemies. He destroyed his enemies through the kings. He brought the Lord Jesus Christ in the line of David to sit on the throne of David. That's a wonderful thing that came as a result. We even have him making his name famous in all of the nations through the kings. And so we say, well, look at the result. Look what happened as a result of these kings. It must have been a situation that honored God as he desired to be honored. And yet we look and we find that when they wanted a king, it didn't honor him because they rejected him as their king. How tricky it can be. And yet, what does the Lord say? If you fear the Lord, and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. It's as if to say, even though you have taken what really honors me and set it aside, even though you have taken looking at me as your king and submitting to me as your king, even though you've taken that which would really, truly give me the honor I desire to have, even though you've taken that and put it aside, listen, still follow me and all will be well. Amazing. That God would still do wonderful things through the kings, even though when we go back to where it all started, it was not something that truly honored him the way he desired to be honored. I'm not saying that God will always act this way and the things which do not bring him the kind of honor he deserves. But he may give success to those things which do not honor him as he wants. He may allow them to prosper. He may accomplish great things through them, but nevertheless, the standard of honor has been compromised. How about another example? Maybe I can get a brother to just stand in place and read Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 to 11. Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 to 11. This is another familiar account to most of us, very familiar. This is another great example of what we're speaking of this morning. So if a brother just stand and read Numbers 20, 10 to 11. Thank you. That's good. I purposely want to stop there because if you just read that and if you just saw that, you would say, wow, look at this. Moses came over, he struck the rock, and water came out of the rock. Therefore, it must have been a situation that honored God. It must have been something that pleased him as he desired to be pleased because Moses struck the rock and water came out. Look at the result. It must have been something that really honored God. For look at the result. A miracle. A miracle happened. We know that's not the whole story, do we? Don't we? Then the Lord, this is the verses before and after. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. And give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then we had what we just read. And then the after part of it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You see how the standard of honor had been compromised? He struck it instead of speaking to it, and yet all was still well. Water still came out. God is so gracious. The water still came out, but the standard of honor had been compromised. And the picture that we know about, it was kind of ruined, wasn't it? We don't have time to look at that. The picture was kind of ruined, but the result still came forth. The water still came out. But there were consequences for Moses, weren't there? It's what happens when we compromise the standard of honor. All may still be well. God still may bless and God still may use, but there are going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences. What about Balaam? Balaam. Here was a man of God, right? This is an interesting study because when you read about Balaam, you don't find out all the details about his story unless you find it in other places in the Bible, you know? And that's kind of neat sometimes how that happens. You get the story in one place and you think that that's it. And then all of a sudden here, like in Nehemiah, there's like a little phrase. You're like, oh, and it kind of opens up this story in Exodus a little bit more. Or maybe even in the New Testament, we find out that that rock that followed them was Christ, right? That picture. So things get to be opened up in regard to the things in the scriptures as we know more of the word. And that's the way it is with Balaam. It's an interesting story of Balaam. Here was one to whom the living God spoke. God spoke to Balaam. He spoke to him. It was a man who prophesied and blessed and cursed as the Lord gave him direction. It was a man who was asked to come and curse Israel by one of Israel's enemies named Balak, the king of the Moabites. And Balak offered him riches and honor if he would do this thing, if he would come and curse Israel. And to this, Balaam gloriously responds. He gloriously responds to this. What a godly man. Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. So here, Balak wants him to come and curse Israel. Come and curse Israel, Balaam. I know God speaks to you. You prophesy and you say with the Lord, whatever happens from your mouth, that's what happens. Come and curse Israel. They're my enemies. Come and curse them. I'll give you honor. I'll give you riches. And Balaam says, listen, I don't care if you give me the riches of all in the house, whatever honor you want to give me. I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord. What a godly man, right? Well, he went to Balak and you know the story. It's kind of humorous. Because instead of cursing Israel, what does he do? He blesses them, right? And Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, and he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. Sounds kind of like a threat. Flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not speak to you and your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. What a great man of God this is, right? Look how he foregoes the honor of a man to honor God. Certainly this is one who honors God. But do you remember the incident of Peor? Remember that story? The incident of Peor. Oh, that was a bad, bad situation. Scriptures tell us that the children of Israel began to commit harlotry with the Moabite women. A plague went out. You remember the story? They were committing harlotry with these women, these pagan women. They were bowing down to their idols. And this plague was sweeping through the camp, and thousands were dying. Thousands were dying. And here were a few, I don't know how many, I think it's quite a few, were before the tabernacle. They were weeping. They were weeping because they had sinned, and this plague was killing so many people. And here comes this one guy with this Moabite woman, the very reason why the plague is happening. And he brings her into the tent with his brothers. And there's that guy Phinehas, right? And Phinehas, he was sitting among them. He was sitting there weeping, crying for the very thing that was causing this plague. And here this man, right in front of them all, brings this woman in to the tent. And so Phinehas, he was stirred up by God. He was stirred up by God with the zeal of God. And maybe this is a little bit too graphic for some, but he would not have it. And he went and he grabbed a javelin and he went into that tent and he threw that javelin through that man and that woman, killed them both. And at that moment, the plague stopped. And the Lord was pleased with his zeal. Well, you know how that whole thing happened? Balaam. It's just crazy. He was involved in this. Balaam was the one who brought this about. He gave counsel to Balak, seeing that he could not curse Israel. The Lord wouldn't let him. What counsel did Balaam give to Balak? And I imagine the conversation went like this. Listen, Balak, I can't curse Israel. I can't do it. But here's what I suggest. Get your women to seduce them and cause them to stray away from the camp of Israel and come and make sacrifices to your God. Seduce them. When this happens, the God of Israel will be so furious that he will destroy them. Wait a second. Isn't this the godly man who said, though you give me your house of riches or whatever, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord? Wasn't this the one who God spoke to, who prophesied, who blessed and cursed as the Lord gave him? This is the one who's giving this kind of counsel? We read in Numbers 31:16, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Even in the New Testament, Peter would write of this guy, Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude would write of him, comparing him, others to him, saying, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And if there was one writer who truly sets it out for us concerning who this Balaam was, it is John in the book of Revelation who writes this. Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Wow. Balaam. Got together with Balak. I can't curse Israel, but this is what you can do. I guess he wasn't a very godly man at all, was he? This lesson is clear in the scriptures. God may use someone, but far be it from us to assume that just because he is moving through someone or in some situation like Moses at the rock, that that automatically means that it is honoring to God. And we see that in these three examples. Everything would give us the appearance that it was something that honored God, but indeed it wasn't. Are we setting the standard as high as we ought to give him the honor he deserves? He says some striking words. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master, if I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Shouldn't you fear me? Says the Lord, shouldn't you tremble in awe before me? There is no one like you, Lord. You are great. You are well known for your power. Everyone should revere you, O King of all nations. That is because you deserve to be revered. For neither among all the wise people of the nations, nor among all their kings, is there anyone that is like you. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Ascribe to the Lord the splendor he deserves. But who sets the standard there? Who will give him the honor that he desires to have? Are you and I setting the standard that high? Not just to merely see God move through us, but to honor him? To honor him? It's a high standard. It's a high standard. And I'll close with these two points. And I'd have a lot more to say about them, but if we were Pentecostal, but we're not, so. All right. Sorry about that. I digress. Two things. How do we know that that situation with Israel one and a king was not honoring to God the way he desired it to be? How do we know that when Moses struck the rock, it was not honoring to God as he desired it to be? How do we know that Balaam, even though he had the appearance of a godly man and God spoke right to him, how do we know that he wasn't a man that honored God? The scriptures reveal it. The scriptures reveal it. If you and I are determined to set that standard high, to honor him the way he deserves to be honored, there's no way around it. I wish I could give you a shortcut. I wish there was one, but there isn't. We must spend time in the Word, because it is the Word that will reveal to us what it is that honors him. And if we are just looking at the results of things and the outcomes of things to say that's what honors him, we may be wrong, because it may not be a situation that honors him. And it all may be well, and God may bless, and God may use, but that standard of honor may have been compromised. And the only way we are going to know is if we're spending time in the Word. That's what revealed to us those other situations, that they didn't honor God. That's what revealed it. So if we would be stirred up by the Spirit here this morning, his name, we were talking about it, Marilyn and I were talking about it, his name is getting dragged down. Christians are not doing justice to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's no wonder why the number one thing on people's lips when they describe Christians is hypocrites. We're to bring honor to him, to bring honor to him. But who sets the standard that high? May we be stirred up. And if we are stirred up, there's no way around it. We got to spend time in the Word. That's how we're going to know what it takes to honor God. And the last thing I'll say is an encouragement. Our brother prayed that I would encourage you guys. So that's a pretty heavy challenge, something to really think on and chew on, because it's so close to see God moving through something. It's so, our tendency is to just assume that it honors God. But let me encourage you. Because it is a high standard. What did David say? What verses did we read? He said, all this abundance which we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand. It's all from you. So everything that we need to build a life that honors God, to build a family that honors God, to build a church that honors God, everything that we need to do that, he will provide. He will provide it all. Praise the Lord, because if you're like me and you look at your own resources, you're coming up empty. There's no way I can meet that standard of honoring him or even come close to it if all I'm left is my own resources. Everything that's in my flesh, I don't have the ability to please him the way he desires to be pleased, to honor him. Praise the Lord, though, he will give me whatever I need to build a life that honors him, just as he gave David and the children of Israel everything they needed to build that temple for his holy name. Praise the Lord. May we be stirred up to honor him. Strength is in his hand. It's in his hand. He's a good father. He's looking for someone to show himself strong. It would simply even be stirred up to desire to honor him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, just ask that you give us all understanding in these things. I know that there's some here who are totally embracing this and just understand it completely, but Perhaps for some that aren't, may you just grant us understanding. Even understanding comes from you. Open up our hearts. Help us to see these things, that just because you're moving and working in people and in situations and even in churches, that that does not mean that what is happening there is honoring to you. And we praise you that you still work through them. We praise you that people can still get saved and brothers and sisters of ours can still be encouraged, even though they may be receiving it from those who do not honor you. But help us to set the standard high in our own lives, for our own families, and for the church here, to honor you above all else. Or what do you say, Father? He who honors me, I will honor. Help us in this. All the strength and grace that we need to accomplish this is from your hand, and if we would just take it, we can prevail. And all the joy, there is no one who has a more joyful life. There's no family who has a more joyful life. There's no church with a more joyful life than the one that is constantly striving to bring you the honor you deserve. So help us in this, we pray. We want to bring honor to your name as a glorious name. We pray these things in that name, Lord Jesus, your name, which is above every name. Amen.